뭐야?
Normally, when I've adopted the George Mueller way of preaching, I usually, the way he used to do it is where you are in your studies, that's where he preached. I'm in Zechariah, so I'm not doing that tonight. You can't do that in one study. But I do want to talk about something that's been on my heart. I think it's been on the elders' heart as well, is the falling away of the New Testament church. And I've probably spoke on it here before, and I've been doing a series in another assembly and been concentrating on what's happening to the New Testament church. So many times we find that people are leaving for the wrong reasons. People are leaving to go to be entertained. And I think that's the way society says. I mean, most of the churches today have a desire to drop doctrine in favor of entertainment and things that have, tickle their ears, as Scripture puts it. And we don't really, we hope in this assembly, and our elders are sure to agree with me, that the desire is to follow the Lord in what He teaches in New Testament Scripture. And many of it is very clear. But yet, we still want to wander away. And that's typical of us, isn't it? We want to entertain the flesh. We want to be able to do what we like. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. And many of these passages are familiar with. We'll be familiar with you. But I want to focus on a phrase in particular that we're going to see. And actually, because obviously I don't have the time, so I'm a replacement. There are so many spots where this phrase comes up, more than you may think. And this is a phrase that we have to sincerely take serious. And you'll see it at the end of chapter 2, beginning at verse, of course, we're going to start breaking into Peter's address to Pentecost. He was talking to the people of Israel, and he was trying to convince them, to assure them that it was necessary to follow what the Word of God said and to repent. And that in verse, we see in 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we think of the things that are being said in the message that Peter gave. And that would not be an acceptable message in many of the churches today. And I'm not, when I think of the church, I think of the body of Christ, not necessarily whether we think we come from the assembly, whether you're from another denomination. Denominations aren't in Scripture. But we are looking at the church as a whole in order that we would honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our life. And that the things that we do is according to God's Word and how important it is. And so when we look at the passage of Peter, was really not cutting, he was not beating around the bush, you might say. He was cutting to the chase. He was going right at where it was. He's saying, look, house of Israel, you're the ones who have crucified the Christ. And therefore, it was a direct message for them to realize that, to give kind of like shock value. I know we did Mike and I did the Christian farmer's stick thing, and of course the bees, and you have 3 minutes to do it. And whether Mike said I had more time or not, it didn't feel like I had more time. And so naturally you come and try and think of the most effective way to get their attention. Well, the most effective way I found to get their attention is the first bead, which was the gold bead, and you say, do you know where you're going when you die? And of course, you have a lot of people there that never even thought of that question. I mean, it was like a shocker. What do you mean, you know? Of course I'm going to heaven. There was only one person who said he didn't want to go to heaven, and that was an atheist, and he changed his mind by the end of the little message he gave. And so people are out there wanting to go to heaven. Yet many of the leaders of churches are saying, don't go there. Don't talk about the truth. Don't talk about what's necessary. Peter didn't beat around the bush. And so when we look at some of the examples we're going to see, we're only going to see a couple today, but some of the examples of what was said by the New Testament church, not to skirt the issue, not to hold back on what was the truth, but a direct result. Look, this is a loving way that God has to tell you the truth. It wouldn't be loving if it wasn't the truth. And so this is the truth. As a matter of fact, it was just happened recently, and so the response, of course, many of us know, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's what you want, get to the point of their issue. Right? You want to be able to get them to answer, well, what do we do? If you achieve that possibility of finally getting to the point where they ask, what am I supposed to do? I think you've gotten somewhere. You've gotten them to soften their heart to ask the question, I'm in dire strait, what should I do? My eternal soul is on the line. And you know, you'd be surprised how many people would actually respond when you thought, when they sat down in a very, abrasive way, I want my stick, let me out of here. That was usually the response you get at first. But once they found out there was a message to this, it was a very serious message, that their eternal salvation was on the line, a lot of them wanted to stay. Unfortunately, the guy in the back was going, come on, come on, come on, let's go. We don't run off. I mean, ask you a question, could you give the gospel in 3 minutes? It's important to be able to do that, because a lot of people aren't going to sit and listen very long if you're going to spend a long time explaining the whole background of Israel and all these things. Can you give the gospel in 3 minutes? Have you ever done it? You need to do it, and we need to challenge each other to do this. And one of the things I think we've lost in many of the New Testament church is that the idea that we need to be abrupt and need to be down to the point. The truth of the gospel is so important. It's a loving message. I don't want to see you go there. And I will do anything to tell you, even tell you something you might not want to hear. I want to tell you the message. That Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. And on the cross, he died for you. And so one of the things it says, and I want to get to the passage here that I want to focus on, is one phrase, verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." So one of the things, of course, the New Testament church, he's telling them, be saved from this perverse generation. Get out of the world. Separate yourself from the world. Stop living in the world and separate yourself from the world. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there's that first act of obedience. Right? Being baptized is really important to you. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So 3,000 souls were added. They taught the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, the truth of the scripture. They didn't waver, they didn't do a whole bunch of sing songs. It's really about teaching the word of God. And then, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here's the key. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, often we read books and we can go through a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and we get any book you want. How to build your church. How to make it better. How do you welcome people more? And a lot of times you read a lot of things that you have to do less. Less preaching of hell. Less truth. Don't wear head coverings. And this constant battle that we're going against is not from God. It's against, it's a satanic attack on the people of God to give up on the world that's struggling to keep us away from Him. And so, are these things important to you? I'm going to ask you that question. Are these things important? I think they are important. You know, many places have wavered and left, you know, once a month, maybe having the breaking of bread. But here they broke bread on the first day of the week. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 27 that was the case. Every first day of the week they broke bread. And many things that they had in common. And one of the things that's so important It says now in 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. See, they were in fellowship. So what's fellowship? We had teaching on fellowship. Fellowship, I think, is Gary McBride. So what really is fellowship? I wonder if you can ask that question. I got a real boring definition, you might think. From the dictionary, I said, well, if you're going to look up fellowship, you might as well know exactly what it means. You know, we can bring up a lot of books to talk about fellowship, but this is what it means when you take out Strong's Concordance. And the first word, of course, fellowship means fellowship. I don't know why Strong's does that, but it does. It tells you that the word means what the word is. Association. Now, you take each one of these. You have an association with one another. A community. If you ever think of your local church as a community, a place where you go. Communion, a place we enjoy the Lord together, a place of communion. Joint participation. Now this is a key one. Joint participation. That means everyone who's in fellowship is involved in helping build the church. Everybody is using the gift that God has given them, and as they use their gift, they encourage one another. As we use an example of what would we do without an exhorter? I mean, it's one thing to have preachers and one thing to have people who tell you what you do wrong. But what are you going to do without an exhorter? An exhorter is an encourager, one who builds you up, one who helps you in your walk with the Lord, and actually builds you up to the point where you feel enjoyment of the Lord. We need exhorter. I know the first person that I met who recently passed away, his gift was being an exhorter. He was not a preacher. But I tell you, there's not a person that meant so much to me as that man who passed away recently. Because he was an exhorter. He was a person that always encouraged, and he never compromised the Word of God. Never. He always felt that the Word of God and the New Testament principles were key to a person living a godly, enjoyable life. So he's encouraging people to do what the Word of God says. And I think that's important. We can't do without an exhorter. We can't do without people as a gift of service. All these gifts work together in order that we can enjoy fellowship amongst each other. Joint participation. Now you can imagine if we had an assembly where we didn't have anybody that was participating. Let's say all the service people say, I'm not going to do this, I'm tired of all the service I have to do. Well, it would really hurt the assembly. It's needed. Joint participation. Here it also says, to share which one has in anything. That's a tough one. Now, when you don't have a lot, there's not a lot to share. But when you have a lot, there's a lot to share. Now, it says here, to share which one has in anything. So anything you have, you should be willing to share amongst other believers. You ever think about that? We are a community. We are a place that if someone's in need, we're very aware that there's fellowship. They're in fellowship, they have a commonality, and that we could share something anybody has. Participation. It's the same word, used again. Fellowship again. But I want to use that one, intimacy. Intimacy is a very important part of a marriage, a family. Without intimacy, you wonder if the person loves you. You know, here we have to have intimacy. Intimacy is the idea that you actually demonstrate that you care and love the fellow believers. Now, intimacy can be broken very well by conflict, by allowing sin to enter into your life. And not only are you affecting the fellow believers, but lack of intimacy causes little cell groups, little divisions amongst the church. And that can only hurt the work of God. See, we're all in this together. The fellowship of the believers are all in this in a local fellowship, are all in for the same commonality, to glorify Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To see him be glorified and lifted up because of what he did on the cross. And most of all, you know, we want to be able to share Christ that the lost come to know Christ. It's not about inviting people into the meeting because they don't belong to the fellowship. Matter of fact, if anything, that destroys the fellowship. That will ruin the fellowship. If someone has a sin and you allow into fellowship without actually having checked over to see if they are a believer, you know, eventually that seed can be sown, and the Bible says, beware of leaven. That can be spread throughout the assembly. You know, in Ephesians chapter 20, you know, it talks about how You know, Paul said, I've taught you everything with tears and suffering. And yet, he still says, beware of savage wolves and even some of them that might come and lead people after themselves. So it's very careful, and the fellowship of believers can only be done with a small community. We always cannot have a mega church in order to be able to keep people together. Fellowship is the idea of enjoying one another. And isn't that the great part about Christianity? I don't know, when I was saved, the big fellowship was you had a beer in your hand. You had a beer in the hand. Ooh, we had fellowship, you know, and you get drunk and there's no fellowship. It's not fellowship. The Spirit we enjoy is a commonality between the Holy Spirit that allows us to enjoy fellowship. So if you're not in fellowship, you have to be willing to commit to fellowship. You're willing to commit to doing the work so we can enjoy one another. Now, it says here, not only fellowship, but in 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm not going to focus so much on that. On fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I've spoken before on breaking the bread, but I want to say that the most important meeting of the week is the breaking of bread. It's a place where you should want to be on a Sunday morning. Often we can get distracted. I mean, when I was first saved, I was so convicted. Now, and I want to revive the juices that you got when you first saved. Remember when you first saved? Remember that time? I'm excited. You wouldn't believe. You were looking at me. You were my spot. You'd see all the smiles. But I said, remember when you first saved? Smiles everywhere. We can't lose that. We can't lose that. We've got to remember that what we're trying to do with the New Testament principles is bring that joy back into our life as a fellowship of believers. And we're supposed to encourage one another to do that. Yet, we're people, right? And people get on people's nerves. But the thing is, we can enjoy that fellowship as long as we stay close to the Word of God. Once we wander away from the Word of God and start seeing people as they are, we don't like them anymore. Because really, we come from a different background, a whole bunch of bag of nuts right here. We're so different, aren't we? Yet, isn't it amazing how God can, through His Spirit, bring us together in this way, in a manner where we come to enjoy reading the Word of God that actually tells us what we need correction in? It's a rare thing. But it's also a demonstration of wonderful love that Jesus Christ shows us. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Timothy told, he was to stir up the gift that was within him. When you talk about reminding yourself of the time you got saved and how excited you were and probably got in trouble. I know myself, I got in trouble at work. I was so excited. And I told everybody and they didn't like it. I was like, surprised. What's wrong with this? But they didn't like it. But how important it is that we can revive that within our hearts. Why don't you ask somebody, what was your testimony? Do we each know each other's testimony? A lot of people here, right? And rekindle. That's an exhorter. We're the exhorters. I'm not saying it doesn't exist here. I'm not saying that at all. Matter of fact, I can say one thing, that when I say I'm come from Tavistock Bible Chapel, a smile comes to my face. I'm so thankful to be in this assembly of God's people. I really feel that you're my family. But we have to protect ourselves against the danger that's happening in a lot of assemblies, where they're finding little things getting in the way of their enjoyment of the Lord. I've had curtains. Curtains are a big issue in one assembly I was in. Oh, they split over the curtains. Another place, they didn't want to paint the walls. Some said it was too worldly to paint the walls. Some said, are you kidding me? Those cinder walls, bricks look terrible. The silly things we can argue over, and yet, then you look on the news and you see Syria. 100 of the 400 that died were children. All of a sudden, the seriousness of the curtains. We are their Bibles. We are the ones who are going to tell them who Jesus Christ is. We're going to tell them that He loves them despite their sin. And if you can't come up with a few verses, better practice on them. Because really, you need to come up with verses to be able to tell someone in 3 minutes how significant it is to tell them of the love of Jesus Christ. To get their attention. Because the first 3 minutes are the key, isn't it? The first 3 minutes you're going to say,
You're either truth or you're ridiculous. You're going to walk away or further go with some more. Can you give the gospel 3 minutes? You give them 2 minutes, because sometimes they will rush you even more. But the rekindling of the excitement of this spirit inside us that reminds us of the time we got saved is so necessary. So tell somebody your testimony. Matter of fact, tell someone in your assembly if you're not very good at it, and then go out and tell someone that you don't even know. Hey, you want to hear something? They might think you're wacky, but who cares? You don't know them. You know, there was a number, one of the things I read, Evangelism for the Faint of Heart, written by Floyd Schneider. He was a missionary to Austria. You know what he did? He sat down beside someone on a bench in the park. You want to hear the gospel, John? And he said, 9 times out of 10, people would say yes. It's just the fear of getting over that fear of actually doing that. Have I done that? No. But I find my own ways, right? That God's gifted me in other ways, and we all need to be gifted. But we need to use the gift that we have. We have to understand, if you're an exhorter, encourage the saints. If you're a prayer warrior, oh, wow. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you. I can't tell you. And I'm sure everyone in the high school Bible study, please, I know I've said this before, but please don't say Peter in Bible study. It's not just me. I got the easy job. I get to present the gospel. But you know, the ones behind the scenes, such as Judy and Leona and Rebecca, are working their tails off trying to get everything organized and get the room set up and clean up afterwards. They have the hard job. I just go up in front and tell the gospel. That's easy. But boy, I tell you, there's such a difference. I don't know if he told you. If you were at our last prayer meeting, I said 27 kids showed up. We had 27 chairs. That's a work of the Lord. And without your prayers, I don't believe it'd be possible. And it's wonderful that the teacher would come up and she listened into the, some of you may have heard this already, but she was in the room the very second day, because we didn't have a room the first day. We had this small little room. The second day, second week we had, she was in the room, and I'm like, who is she? Oh no, she's sitting in, and I'm going to talk about that crazy asteroid that's going to land on, this rocket's going to land on an asteroid. In 20 years, we're going to find the meaning of life for an asteroid, because they're going to pick up dust and find out what life's all about. And I did. Because it doesn't stop me. We cannot be stopped by the enemy, right? We cannot be stopped by one person that we think that might oppose us. That's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants to bring fear. That's not from God. And so therefore, I went ahead with the message and I didn't waver. And that was the strength of the Lord. It wasn't me. That was the strength of your parents. Your parents. Might be your parents too. But your prayers are so vital. We know, and we talked about this, when we don't have the prayers, when we don't bring it up, and we don't like to bring it up all the time, when we don't have prayers, it doesn't go as well. Do you know how important you are? And that's part of being in fellowship. We're all in this together. Okay? We're all in this together. As a result, we had the teacher the next week came up to me and she said, you know, I really support what you're doing. I'm a believer and we're praying for you on Wednesday up in the room. Now I heard there's a bunch of teachers that were praying for us. And she was one of them. And I was so mad. Oh, I said, I'm so relieved. I got so scared when you were over there sitting listening in. That's okay. That's my human failure. That's like God's grace and God's work at hand. Realizing, you know what? Just go ahead. Don't allow fear to get in the way. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And that's what God wants us to have. Prayers. What an important thing. I want to turn over to Acts chapter 5. It might be 4, but wait till I turn the page. You know, one of the things in Peter and John, when they were released in prison. Sticky pages, hang on 1 second. I missed. Alright, are we close? No. You know how you get 2 pages that stick together? Your fingers just don't work. Alright.
This has got to be one of my favorite passages. I tell you, you know, and you probably heard it from me before. I love this. Because when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, when I'm feeling kind of low, when I'm feeling like, is all this work worth it? Because I got to admit, I get tired. I'm one of these people, if I don't keep active, I start feeling my aches and pains, and I get bored, and I just want to keep active. And so I keep too active, and I feel it the next day. Now, Peter and John were arrested for the very reason of what he was doing. He was telling people the gospel. They were telling the truth of Jesus Christ. And what a great thing it is. And then they're arrested, and they were beaten, and all the things that happened to them. Many know the story. You don't have to go through the whole story. And if you don't know it, you're going to have to read it at home because I don't have time. But the message that they gave in 4 and 1 says, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, and it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. There is, once again, Lord adding to the church. Now, it doesn't specifically say that, but we know it's his work, don't we? He's adding to the church because it's through persecution he's adding to the church. And there was, you know, sometimes we think, are people really getting saved anymore? I want to tell you, good news. They are. And they're probably getting more saved today than they ever have, I believe. But then I'm not that old. I haven't lived through 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. People are getting saved. But we may not see the results. There's one lady there at the thing that was kind of a little bit perturbed. She was at the Christian Farmers. I came a little late, and she's got this record and had all these dots on top of the page. She goes, see, this may be salvation this morning. I ain't got any. It's not our job. It's like David taking a census to say how many got saved. It's not our job to do that. That's not our job. Our job is simply to plant the seed. And if you don't see anybody saved, you will when you get to heaven. You will. It'll be a wonderful reunion. You'll be there and you'll go, I didn't know you got saved. Well, remember that time? Or no. I don't remember that. Oh, what a reunion will be with people you share Christ with. What a blessed time that will be. But I love this passage because here are two men who saw Jesus Christ go to the cross. Now, Peter, of course, was a timid guy, but yet in the flesh he was timid, but in the power of the Spirit, he was powerful as anything. And here, in a situation that many of us would say, hey, you know what, if you do that, you're going to be arrested, and you're probably going to be beaten, so maybe it's not such a good idea. He didn't ever think that anymore. See, Peter and John knew that the important of the message was that if these people don't hear the word of God, now you got to remember, these were enemies. These were people who crucified Jesus Christ. These were people who were adamantly against him. And they were going to go right and flying in the face and say, you know what, you need to be saved. And they're going to the religious leaders. They were not fearful because they knew they believed the message. How many of you remember? You know, put up your hand. And how many of you remember when you're first saved, you wanted to tell everybody, and you got shot down by family, friends, and it's like, oh, I'm bombarded. And you gave up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because God has a great thing. And even when I got saved, and many of you have heard the story, I'm not going to repeat it, I promise, but my sister thought, there's no way that I'm going to get saved. I was too far gone. I wasn't listening. I was argumentative. And I didn't like what she said. And I left, angry. That's good. They leave angry. It cuts to the heart, doesn't it? So it's okay. So anyways, they did that. They addressed the Sanhedrin. It says there in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. Now this is serious people. If we this day are judged for a good deed done in a helpless man, of course,
They helped a man who walked, who's in front of the gates. He said, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, see, he's not holding back again. And they're giving the name of Jesus Christ credit. Don't take credit. Don't take credit. It's the work of the Lord. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How long did that take? Less than 3 minutes? My reading has stumbled a little bit. It doesn't take long. You tell them the message, it just takes getting over the fear. But what it really, I believe, it means, what really is important, is when we get to the point where they were arrested again, and they released them, because they had nothing to really hold against them. And here you have Peter and John. They had a choice to make. Do we listen to the Sanhedrin? Do we listen to the rulers of Israel that we are to be quiet? Or do we obey God? Well, really not that hard of a choice. Are you willing to get rid of the fear? I have a solution. And it's in the Bible. Because Peter and John, when they did that, they didn't go and say, what are we going to do? Oh, we're just so sad. You know, they didn't do that. See, they knew one thing. They had a fellowship. This is where I want to tell you how important the fellowship of believers is. Because when you go down to verse 23, and being let go, Peter and John, they went to their own companions. Companions is an added word. They went to their own. Isn't that better? Their own community. Their own intimate crowd. Their own association. Communion. Whatever the word means of fellowship, that's where they went. They went to the place they knew that they would get good counsel. They went to the place that would get encouragement. They went to the place that wouldn't say, you can't do that. Come on, Peter and John, you can't go out there preaching when the Sanhedrin and all the rulers are out there. No, they didn't get that. That's what it says. They were let go. They reported that all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they knew the information. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And I love this prayer. And like I said, I may have preached this before. But you know what? I never get bored of this prayer. Because here they are in a situation, a life and death situation. In Canada, we have it so good. Don't worry, Trump will ruin that for us. Or Clinton. No. I'm not going to get blind. Let it go. But either way, we can't expect Canada in 10 years to be the same. We could be suffering heavy persecution. Are you ready? And this is the time when the fellowship of believers has to be stronger and closer than ever before. If you're holding grudges with one another, if there's a problem with one another, you better get over it now. Because that's not pleasing to God. That's sin. We need to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We need to get over our disagreements, our problem we have with so-and-so likes blue and they put it on the curtains. We need to show fellowship. It's not a name that when you come into the meeting, oh, I'm in fellowship now. There's joint participation. There's the sharing of gifts. There's the preaching of the gospel. There's the encouragement of the saints and the service of the saints and the giving to the saints and the giving up of things that are ours so that we can be one when the time comes and it's coming. I really believe that. I'm not a prophet. But time is coming. I don't think you have to watch the news to see that it's coming.
So what they do, they report it all to what the chief priests and the elders, now the rulers, the leaders were doing. It said to them, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. One accord, all together. We have corporate prayer meetings Thursday night. I don't know if we're one accord, though. I don't know if we make it a priority, but we need to. We need to, because there's so many hurting people. We hear about it. We pray about it. And I'm so thankful you're praying for my son. I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. But there are so many other people that are hurting people in their own family. And we need to be there praying and knowing what's going on for one accord. So they go back to the people of their own with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, and we're going to stop there for a second. What's the first thing they did? They identified the one they're speaking to. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty convincing that he's got control of things, right? It says here, Lord, well, that means he's the ultimate almighty God. He's the one who has all control of all things, and if he is Lord, and he's Lord of lords, well, that's pretty good. Especially if you have a personal relationship with him. If you have a personal relationship with the Lord, don't you think he's going to be there by your side? He wants to be there by your side. He's given you the Spirit so he can be with you. You've got to throw all these worldly things away and turn to him. Embrace him and get that fire back. So he says, Lord, you are God. Now, is this new to the disciples? No. But they need to encourage themselves to, you're just not only Lord, but you're God himself. It's for them to be encouraged that we're not dealing with someone who can't do anything about their situation. He's God himself, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So he's done everything. And we read the other place, all things are created by him and for him. So everything is his. Now, it always brings me to the place where you... The disciples were in the boat and they're floating around and the sea gets kind of rough. You know, Sea of Galilee has those, I don't know if they're November winds, that's what we call them here, but the sea gets pretty rough. They're like, we're going to die, we're going to die. There's the Lord having a snooze downstairs. Why was he so calm? He's in control of all things. And he's testing us with these trials that we want to depend upon him and say, Lord, it's okay. I don't understand this. Don't understand this. But I know you do. And I know you love me more than anybody else loves me. I know you love the ones that's hurting more than anybody else. So you know what? I'm going to trust you. And sometimes we just have to say, Lord, take it from me, please. And mean it. Because I've done it numerous times. But I had to do it one time and say, Lord, I can't take the stress. Take it from me, please. And I meant it. Oh, the burden was lifted. I really felt that it doesn't matter. He loves the situation more than he loves me. I can't love that situation more. So he's there. Made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David had said, verse 25, midway through, why do the heathen nations rage and the people plot vain things, and the kings of the earth took their stand. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. What's it saying? It's a psalm that predicts the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Well, if he allowed that to happen to his son, well, I guess I really shouldn't complain too much, should I? Because he was in control of that situation. And it was the greatest event in the history of the world when he rose. When Christ rose from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell. Well, there's right in the prayer. See, the disciples have to remind themselves, you know, we're worried about this situation. There's a God who knew from the very beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, that his son would be crucified, Jesus Christ would hang upon a cross and shed his blood that we could live. Be worried. Be anxious for nothing, yet his God is willing to take all our burdens upon himself. Everything that you struggle with. And because we're human, we struggle.
But he wants to take all those troubles away. And he wants you to get on fire again. Remember the time you were saved? I don't know about you, but that burn that I felt like I had a knapsack with bricks in it on my back, and I didn't even know I had, and I dropped it the day I got saved, and I was never happier. I have to remind myself occasionally about that. So they were against the Christ, and here it says in verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So it was all in the Lord's hands. He allowed Pontius Pilate, he allowed Herod to try and kill him. He had the Gentiles go against him, yet it was all predetermined, and it was by God's hand he allowed it to happen. And they didn't know at the time it was going to happen, but yet again, it's the greatest event that history can make. Well, if you start a prayer like that, it's hard to doubt the Savior, isn't it? So he says here now in verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that the persecution would be taken away, that these troubles and hurts will stop, that all these things that have gone through won't happen anymore." Now see, he said, "Look on all the threats, Lord." Because they knew it was not threatening against them, but they were told that Christ told them that they will hate you. They hated me. They hate you as well. So it's expected. Persecution will come. Troubles and trials will happen. It's how we deal with them, right? It's how we turn to either the Lord or to our fist of the Lord and say, "You're not God." No. Because they reminded themselves in this prayer of the holy God. And they did it as a corporate prayer. They did it together because you know what? The exhorters were saying, "Hey, this is the God who can do it." Right? And the service were giving tea. No, but all those gifts are so important. And it was so good and so important. And so they said these things in order to encourage themselves. And what does that line actually say? "Now, Lord, look on the threats and grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." What does this mean? Well, you know what? He didn't ask us to stop. Give us boldness that we can continue to preach your word. Give us that boldness. Give us the ability to do it, because the first and foremost important job of a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower is to present the gospel to the lost. That's first and foremost. It's not singing. It's not anything. We come Sunday morning to remember the Lord because we have to be reminded of the great thing He did for us. What an important meeting. Why are we cutting that back? If it's boring, it's not about being boring for us. If it's boring to you, it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. How close are you to Him? It really depends on how much we read about Him, how much we can love Him. I find the more I read, the more I love. The less I read, the less I love. And it's the way it is. And we're human, we fail. And there's no reason to beat yourself over the head with it. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants to pick up your Bible, and He wants you to get that relationship deep. So that when the trials and the difficulties in life keep coming, and keep in waves, it seems like they do come in waves, I don't know what you, there are times where there's like, "Whoa, Lord, come on, I've had enough trials in my life, can you please stop?" And there's a time where it's smooth, and you think, "Oh, Lord, you're really blessing me. I just can't stop enjoying your blessings." But it only comes through reading the Word, because when we read the Word, we have an understanding of exactly what He's doing in our life, and that He is so dependable. His promises are so true, and He is our rock and our fortress. He is our salvation. He is our God. And we have nothing to fear but fear itself. So they said about the sign. Well, you say, there's no signs of miracles. You know what? Each one of you is a miracle of God. If you're saved today. If you don't believe you're a miracle, you take what you were before and how he can transform you into a person and a servant of the holy God of the entire universe, the creator of all, that he knows you personally. Isn't that a miracle? To me, that's the greatest miracle I've ever seen in my life. I just can't believe he would save a person like me. He did. He did, and I'm so happy for it. To close off, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Imagine if we had a prayer meeting and this building shook. First of all, we had a lot of repairs on old buildings. Wouldn't it be amazing if this place shook because of the prayers? And the boldness and the strength that God gives us, wouldn't it be amazing if the excitement in our heart just shook with a desire to continue to do his work? 31 again, when he had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What if you're the one that missed that prayer meeting? Hey guys, what are you all excited about? You don't want to be the one to miss that, do you? You know, we have people that are hurting. We have people that we need to be praying for. Most of all, we have a job to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Are we doing our job? And you know, he's given us a New Testament church that we can fellowship in a biblical, godly manner that reminds us that the Word of God is first and foremost to be obeyed. What a privilege it is to be in a place of this country that we can do this freely without worrying about somebody coming through the doors. We don't know how long it's going to last. Let's draw closer together. Let's resolve issues if there's issues that need to be resolved. I don't even know, to be honest. I'm worrying a lot. But I know one thing. I love y'all, because you've all meant something to me. Each one of you has done something in the time of my life here in Assembly, and I love you dearly. And I know that's from Jesus Christ. Because I don't know if I love you that much if you was in the flesh. Let's love one another. That's how we will know you are my disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this day that you have given us the Word of God, and you have given us an assembly of believers that we can gather together in fellowship and enjoy one another's company. What a blessed Savior we have. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for using us. Thank you for allowing us to be instruments of your glory, and help us to reach out to the lost, they might be saved. We ask this in your name. Amen.